I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, 15th chapter of John's Gospel, as we continue in our look at this great chapter, looking really at the theme of our relationships to the Lord, to one another, to the world. We have a communing Savior here, one who wants to commune with us, wants to have a relationship with us, and that becomes part of this theme. I'd like to read for you John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And if you'll follow along in your Bibles as the Word of God is read, let us be blessed even as we hear the Word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." May God add his blessing to the reading and now the study of his word. I'd like to begin this morning with a question that I would like you to consider quietly, just to yourself. There's no need for an audible answer. I just want you to personally think about this for a moment. And the question is this: what comes to your mind when you hear the word gospel? What comes to your mind when you hear the word gospel? For anyone who has been part of the church scene for any time, if you were to ask that question, what comes to your mind when you hear the word gospel, we might immediately equate that with the phrase good news. I think of the good news. We want to get a little bit deeper. We might say, well, when I hear the word gospel, I think of the message of Jesus Christ, what Jesus said when he came to this earth. We might even think when we hear the word gospel, we might equate it to the accounts of Jesus' life as we read them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We sang about the gospel just a few moments ago, didn't we? Simple yet profound words, "Holy God, in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again." That is a simple presentation of the gospel. That is good news. That ought to cause anyone's heart who knows Jesus to rejoice. Because those who embrace the gospel are those who at some point in their lives have come to see themselves as sinners, as those who at some degree or another, in some way or fashion or another, recognize that they had not lived for God, that they have been unable to live for God, and by all of that, they've demonstrated a hatred for God. In fact, the Scripture says we all were once enemies of God. Those who embrace this gospel come to recognize themselves, even as Bill shared, as dead. We were dead to God for a time, even while we were living a life on this earth. We have come to understand as we embrace the gospel that the wages of sin, that the penalty of sin, that the great repercussion of sin is to live apart from God, and not just apart from God, but if we remain in that condition, we will remain eternally apart from God in a continual state of eternal torment, pain, and horror. That gospel will remind us of these things. And those who embrace the gospel also come to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, holy God in love, became perfect man. He came to this earth, why? To endure your deserved punishment, your deserved penalty of the wrath of God. Those who embrace the gospel understand that on the cross Jesus suffered their penalty and died their death so that they might, now listen, in Him, whatever that means, somehow in Him have life. But not just any life. Not just some kind of morally transformed life. Not just some kind of life that just looks different from everybody else for the sake of being different from everybody else. But a life that is actually Christ's life. It's Christ in you. It is Christ living His life. It isn't about us any longer. It's about Him and His will and His goals and His purpose and His glory. Beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you ready for something profound? It changes people. The gospel changes people. The gospel of Jesus Christ in this regard is really and truly an all or nothing proposition. Just as we would consider it absurd if a lady were to walk in here this morning and say, announce to the entire congregation, guess what? I'm mostly pregnant. I'm a little bit pregnant. I'm half pregnant. We would say, what? Because you either are pregnant or you're not. It is a condition that it affects your entirety. It changes a woman. Right? Women? Right, men? And I would say to you that we must be wary that we do not water down the gospel, believing that someone can half embrace it, that someone might mostly embrace it, or embrace it just a little bit and not be changed by it. They have not embraced the gospel if the gospel isn't changing them. It is absurd because the gospel changes people. To believe in the gospel then is not to be half changed or mostly changed or a little bit changed. To believe in the gospel is to be made completely alive to God and dead to sin. To believe the gospel is to pass, as Jesus said, from death to life. To believe the gospel changes a person's status. Do you realize as you come here this morning, if you are in Him, and we'll talk about that, if you profess to be in Him, your status has been changed. From being an outright enemy of God, deserving His full and eternal wrath, to being an adopted child, a chosen, precious child. And while not in ourselves deserving of the great inheritance, we now receive the great inheritance of the glories of heaven that are in Christ. To believe the gospel makes the person a person, what we say as a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. It grafts him into the one who is called in our text the vine, the source of life, the fountain of all resource by which now we no longer concern ourselves or ought to be concerning ourselves with living our lives for ourselves, but for Him. You couldn't do that before. No matter what you might think, what you might have said, you could not live to the pleasure and the glory of God. Now you can, as you are in Christ. The gospel, as I said, changes people, and nothing is more demonstrative of this change than what Jesus presents to his disciples in this text and what the Spirit of God presents to us in our text this morning. In these next verses, there's an obvious theme, is there not? If I were to ask you, what is the key word to verses 4 through 8, would you be able to discern that? Most assuredly, you would. Because some 10 times there we have the word abide or abides. Jesus is seeking to help his disciples comprehend what it means to be his disciple. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us, wanting us to comprehend what it means to be a disciple. To say that there is something significant about the term abides then would be an understatement. And just as we looked last week at what Jesus wanted his disciples to know about the character of true discipleship, remember the character of true discipleship, a disciple knows Jesus as the vine. They know the Father as the vine dresser. They know false disciples as unfruitful branches, and they know true disciples because they are fruitful branches. And just as Jesus wanted his disciples to comprehend those things, in the verses that we have before us, we continue to see this nature of discipleship developed. And Jesus is answering, in a way, this kind of question. And the question is this: what do true disciples do? Wouldn't that be a great question to answer? What am I supposed to do? You ever ask that question? What do I do now? Something happens, good, bad, and different. Where do I go? What do I do? Jesus is answering that question. You know what you need to do when you leave this place this morning? Jesus answers that question. Do you know what you need to do when you wake up tomorrow morning and you get ready for work or you get ready for school? Jesus is answering that question. What does one who has embraced the gospel do? And the short answer to that question is this: the true disciple abides in Jesus. That clears it all up, right? We can all go home and live abundantly abiding in Jesus. Well, this morning I'd like to take some time considering this issue of what it means to abide. I want to really delve into that. What does it mean to embrace this good news? And from our verses this morning, I'd like to give to you three aspects of what it means to abide. This is what we do, as it were, if we're abiding in Christ. We first of all need to obey the command to abide. We're going to see Jesus uttering this command. Then we need to ponder for a moment the principle of abiding. And finally, we will understand the results. We need to understand the results of abiding. We're going to begin with this first point. It's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, looking at this command. We must obey the command to abide. Look at verse 4 once again. Jesus begins, very simple statement, abide in me. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. It is the only command given in our text from verses 1 through 11. The command is to abide in Jesus. The term abide or abides is used about 112 times in the New Testament. And you'll say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, 66 of those 112 times are used by the Apostle John. It becomes one of his favorite terms. He uses it 40 times in this gospel. He uses it 26 times in his letters. The most simple definition of abide, and I'm sure many of you have heard messages on this before, but we're going to delve a little bit deeper. But the simple definitions or other words we would use to describe abide is to remain, to continue, to dwell or live in, to stay, or to endure. We have this idea that somehow we're remaining with him. And we can put any of these words in there. We can say, remain in me. We can say, dwell in me, live in me, stay in me, endure in me. Any of those phrases would be good substitutes. It's interesting that we have to use so many different words even to begin to grasp the fullness of what Jesus is saying. Any one of those words may be used, but we need them all even to begin to grasp the fullness of this word. But what does all of this mean? If the true disciple of Jesus Christ abides, it would do us well to have a good comprehension of what that means. Let me point out a couple of things about this word. First of all, it's in the present tense. It tells us something significant, that the disciple of Jesus Christ is one who continually seeks to dwell or abide or remain in Jesus Christ. It goes back to that idea of being an all or nothing proposition. Jesus doesn't say, abide when things are going well, or abide in me when things are difficult, or abide in me when you feel like it. He says, continually abide, remain in me. The idea, I believe, here is that of permanence, as opposed to that which is temporary. I was thinking about it this morning, that in John chapter 1, verse 14, very familiar verse, And the word became flesh, and what's the word? It says dwelt among us. The word there is tabernacled. Jesus pitched his tent and made his home with us temporarily in a tent, not permanently on this earth, but temporarily. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. The word that Jesus uses here isn't about having a tent or tabernacling. The word that is used here is permanent residence. It is of enduring nature. It is, I intend to remain forever in this position. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, if you're familiar with Romans 9, a great passage on the sovereignty of God, in talking about God's sovereign choice and election. And it explains to us there in Romans 9 why God chose Jacob and not Esau. And it says in Romans 9:11 that this all happened so that the purpose of God would stand. Same word. It would stand, it would endure, it would remain, it would abide forever and ever. It is a permanent ordinance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, what we're memorizing, the word of the Lord endures, it abides, it remains, it continues temporarily. No. How? Forever. It's this idea of permanence that I wish for us to kind of grasp on here. This is an amazing thing. This verse really tells us about this concept of eternal security. As we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. It's a permanent relationship is what is being communicated. The idea of abiding then cannot be applied to those who grew up in the church only later to fall away from the church. People who say, well, I had an experience in Sunday school class 20 years ago and I know that I'm saved because of that. They're in a dangerous situation because they are not abiding in Christ. The call here is to permanently, continually, eternally abide, live, dwell in Jesus Christ. It is the idea of perseverance that we wish to apply to this word. Do you persevere in Christ? Of always continuing with Jesus. But there's something else that's interesting to me, and that's what Jesus said. He says not only abide, but where does he tell us to abide in the text? Where? In him. Can you just read that? And you're in him. He's not speaking to us of abiding in his physical body. He says, abide in me, and the question is, where is that? If we are to remain permanently in him, where is this in him? Beloved, I suggest to you that to remain or to continue to live in Jesus means, listen, to dwell in his sphere, to dwell in his realm of influence. It means that you're going to place yourself in his will. You're going to place yourself where you are obedient to him and to his word and to his purpose and to his calling. That's what it means to be in him. It is to get rid of yourself. It is not about our will, our purpose, our goals. And it's about now being after his will, his purposes, and his goals. It is to be engulfed in his realm. To abide in Jesus is to be concerned and consumed with what's going on in the heart and mind of Christ. We hear it sometimes, and it can be a good or bad statement, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? That becomes what it means to be in him. To abide in Jesus' realm is to be as Jesus is, which we've shared this, we've heard it already, dead to sin and alive to God. Isn't that what Romans 6 said, even as we looked at it last week, that even as Christ was crucified and He took our sins and He buried them and He was raised to newness of life, what does Romans 6:11 say? Even so, even as Christ took sins and buried them, put them away, and was raised to newness of life, even so, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, even as Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. To abide in Jesus is to be constantly forsaking oneself for Christ's sake. It is giving up on those things that you want for your glory in order to give yourself to the things Christ has called you for His glory. That's hard. But that's what Jesus is telling. This is what a true disciple looks like. This is what he does. He gives up on himself and he gives himself over to God in His glory. To abide in Jesus is the heart's desire to exchange all that we are for all that He is. And that's not a fair trade. Right? I want you to think about all that you are. All of your successes. Go ahead, think of all your successes. Think of all the little accolades, all the trophies, all those little blue ribbons that say first place, the science fair, whatever it is. Take all that you are. Take your college degree or whatever it is. Will you exchange it for all that Christ is? And who got the better end of the deal? That's actually a trick question. It's all for the glory of God. To abide in Jesus is to... And I was thinking about this when I was listening to our brother Tyler teach last week on the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. Because to abide in Jesus is to be faithful. It is to be reliable. It is to be dependable with all that Jesus has given us. I don't know why. I mean, the story of that dog. You remember the dog last week? The dog, this faithful companion for this man who would follow him everywhere in the countryside, and he died. And the dog, every day for 12 years, was on top of his master's grave. Tyler said that was a picture of faithfulness. That's also a picture of abiding. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to be anything or go do anything that would keep me from being in and with Jesus Christ. To abide in Jesus then is to be consumed with a willingness to sacrifice everything in order simply to be with Him. And so, anything that threatens this abiding in Jesus to the disciple becomes his enemy. Think about that. Let me share a few thoughts with that, and I am not implying by any of this that these things that I'm sharing in and of themselves are the enemy of your abiding in Him, but they can easily become the enemy. And so if entertainment, if sitting and watching a movie or TV or whatever it is, encroaches on your relationship to Jesus, cut it out. If sports interfere with your relationship to Jesus, cast them off. How about this? If your schedule hinders you from your relationship to Jesus, you need to do everything necessary to correct it. And I was giving such thought to this. We have a brother that's not able to be here this morning with us because his schedule has demanded him to be somewhere else. But there's one thing that his schedule cannot keep him from doing if he is a true disciple of Christ, and that is he can continue to meditate, read the Word, and pray. And if your schedule, even if it takes you out of fellowship for a time, but if your schedule, you say, I'm too busy to pray, I'm too busy to read, I don't have enough time to meditate, then you have a problem. Because there is no man on the face of the earth, there is no one, no government that can keep you from being in Him, in the Word, in prayer, anywhere you are, anytime. And yet sometimes our schedules, I hear it from my own lips sometimes. Oh, too busy. Can't get this in. To abide in Jesus implies that we would claim no privileges for ourselves. But I promise you, I claim all kinds of privileges. I got to work on this. I claim no privileges, that I would not cling to cherished sins, that I would not treasure earthly possessions, and that I would not harbor secret indulgences. That's what it means to abide. To abide in Jesus is to be changed by this good news, to know that your sinful life has been crucified and that the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for you. Why is all of this important? I do believe that the disciples comprehended a little more depth of what Jesus was saying when He said, "Abide in me." But why was this important? Because just a little bit ago in this upper room discourse, one of their own left. His name was Judas. And Judas was the opposite of all of these things when you consider him. As time passed, his heart did cling to cherished sins. He did treasure earthly possessions, and he did harbor secret indulgences. Judas did not remain connected to Jesus. And here then we have Jesus giving this instruction. He's exhorting. He's pleading. He's saying, in effect, are you ready? Beware of becoming disconnected from me. Beware of becoming disconnected from me. Always, he says, be connected to me. Always, he says, abide in me. Well, thinking about all of that, how can we know if we are abiding in Jesus? This is a command. How do we know this morning? How can you know if you are being obedient to this abiding principle? It is one thing to say all of this, isn't it? And go through all of these things. This is what it means to abide. This is what it means to abide. You're like, yes, yes, amen. That's right. Oh, yeah. It's one thing to agree with it. It's one thing to know it in our head. But it's another thing sometimes to experience it. So how do we know? Well, let me give you just a few thoughts here, some considerations. To abide in Jesus then means to sense your continual need of Him. Let me just ask you, do you sense your need of Jesus right now? And I realize that this is just a physical picture, but if I were to ask all of you to hold your breath, it wouldn't take but a few seconds for you to what? Gasp. Because your body would be telling you, you need air. I say to you that our desire for Christ needs to be developing so that we are desiring Him even more than our body would desire to take that next breath. Do you need Jesus more than that feeling you get when you say, I need something to eat? My wife knows me. When I say, I need to eat, it's because usually I'm getting the shakes and I haven't eaten enough calories or whatever it is. And I thought about that, and do I go to the pantry to look for something, usually like a cookie, something really nutritious? Do I desire Christ that way? Jesus, who said that I am the true bread and I am the true drink. In John chapter 6. Do you need Jesus more than you need earthly possessions and positions? I was thinking of the parables in Matthew chapter 13. Two parables you're familiar with, right? One of the hidden treasure and the other of the pearl of great price. In both of those, there are men who, upon finding that treasure or finding that pearl, what do they do? According to the parable, which is just the picture, they sold all that they had in order to purchase that treasure. And the spiritual principle is this, that our hunger for Christ, the disciples' hunger for Christ, ought to be that I'm ready to give up all that I am, all that I have, in exchange for all that He is. Because there's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. Now, I say all of this to you. These are things we know. Let us pray that these become more and more our true experience. Because it's easy for us to get lost in all those other things. We sometimes want to bargain with the treasure and bargain with the pearl. What if I give you 75% of what I have? like being 75% pregnant. You either are or you're not. To abide in Jesus, then, we need to ask ourselves, do I have this continual need for Him? Another thing that I might ask you this morning and that I would love to see developed even in my own life, the more to abide in Jesus is to be thrilled by Christ. Is this to be thrilled by Him? As a young man may find himself enthralled because of the charm of a young woman, to abide in Jesus is to be even more enthralled by the beauty of Christ. To remain in Jesus is to have your affections continually grow in and toward the person of Jesus. It is to dwell again in that sphere or realm of Christ. It is to be overwhelmed by the glories of Christ. It is to long to know them and to see them. And it's all a command. Abide in me, he says. That's where we start. Abide in me. It is to be our pursuit. While abiding in Jesus must be initiated, according to the Scriptures, by the Spirit of Christ, it is nonetheless to become our chief activity. It is to be our determination. It is to be our highest pursuit. But let me make this clarification. This kind of connection to Jesus, or our pursuing this abiding in Jesus, is by no means the cause of our salvation. I'm not saying to you, or Jesus isn't saying that, if you abide in me, then I will go ahead and save you. The issue here is that we're not saved because we see ourselves abiding in Jesus. Rather, this abiding in Jesus is simply the proof, Jesus says, that you are saved. If you are sensing your need of Him, if you're longing for that, if you are thrilled by Him, if you are growing in Him, that's your proof. Those who are saved abide. They pursue this eternal connection to Jesus. They desire never to be found outside of Jesus, never disconnected from Jesus. Yes, they will sin, but they will immediately cry out for mercy and plead for restoration because they ultimately desire that nothing would break that relationship between them and their God. Oh, that we would see ourselves remaining and continuing and living and staying in Him. But I love this. Notice the promise given here. There's a promise in this verse. Abide in me, Jesus says. Abide in me. Live in me. Persevere in me. Endure in me. What's the promise? And the promise is that He so remains and dwells and endures. And sometimes it really isn't enduring, isn't it? He endures in us and with us and for us. Colossians 1:27, the Apostle Paul basically says the same thing, but this way he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you believe that Christ is in you right now? If you are His disciple, that's where He is. He is in you. And He wants to manifest Himself continually, His power and His glory. But you need to abide in Him as well. The promise, we are called to abide, but we obey this command and will obey this command if we are abiding in Him. But for those who pursue to be in the sphere or realm of Christ, the promise is, I will be in you. Jesus promises to abide with those who are abiding in Him. For those who set their eyes on things above where Christ is seated, who long now for the will of God, I want the will of God to be first in my life and to be that which directs my life. When we follow Jesus, Jesus is there. He is leading, He is guiding, He is influencing. Oh, blessed thought. Beloved, the idea of our abiding in Him and He in us is a picture, by the way, of a biblical marriage. It's a picture of a marriage here where Christ is the bridegroom, our head. We are to be continually connected to Him in right relationship to Him, lovingly and obediently following Him, even as the bride is to her husband. But all this begs the question, how can we know again if we are abiding in Him and He's abiding in us? Are we sensing our need of Him? Are we thrilled with Him? But we can also go to our second point, which is already up there. I got excited. We must secondly consider the principle of abiding. Look at what the end of verse 4 says. It says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. How can we know if we are abiding in Jesus? At the end of verse 4, we find this principle, namely that we know we are abiding if we are living, if we are connected to Jesus by one simple thing: are we bearing fruit? It's just as simple as abiding in Him. If you abide in Him, you bear fruit. Going back to His metaphor of the vine and the branches, Jesus states in clear terms to the disciples the fundamentals of abiding, that being in Jesus results in something. It changes a person. What does that change? Fruitfulness. And that apart from being in Jesus, you don't bear fruitfulness. So then the principle is short and sweet. How can you know if you are rightly abiding in Jesus? You are bearing the good fruit associated with being rightly connected to Jesus. Now, I haven't told you what the fruit is. We have all kinds of ideas, right ideas, but we'll hone in on that in just a moment. But right now the purpose is the principle. If you are in Him, you should see fruit. If you are in Jesus, you will bear fruit. And if you are not in Jesus, He says, you won't be bearing fruit. We see this truth illustrated by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Where are we going? There it is. At the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, just look at this. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also," look what it says, "it is constantly," what? "Bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understand the grace of God in truth." In other words, the Apostle Paul is commending these Christians at Colossae for their what? What is their fruit here? Can you identify the fruit in this verse? Their faith. They are demonstrating outwardly their faith. They're demonstrating their love. How are they demonstrating their love? It's expressed in their expressions to one another, and they're somehow communicating their hope of eternal life, their hope laid up for them in heaven. And he says this kind of communication, this kind of manifestation is continually going on. It isn't that, oh, I heard that the church there in Rogers, you know, back in 1997, they expressed faith, and now they're done. Sometimes we do that, though. We can hinge so much of our relationship to Jesus Christ by saying, "Well, man, there was that one year that, man, I did all these things for the Lord." Who cares about that one year? Forgetting what lies behind, let's press onward. It's about what is Jesus doing for you and in you right now. And Paul says to these Christians, man, their faith, you just go there and it exudes. Their love. They love one another. And they are expressing a hope for Jesus' return. And it's always going on. And it's increasing. Which is an amazing thought to me, that it's growing all the more. In other words, the principle is clear. The gospel always results in fruit. And it should be resulting in fruit that is always increasing. Because those who are connected to Christ, who is the vine, always will bear fruit. That's the principle. And the converse is true then. If there is no faith, if there is no love of the brethren, if there is no real consideration or thought or living in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, then you're not abiding in Him. Well, that would bring us to our final consideration. We've seen the command to obey. We've seen that we are to ponder this principle. And now we see finally that we ought to consider the results of abiding. The results of abiding. Jesus wants His disciples to know exactly what to expect as a result of either living by or not living by this principle of verse 4. And in verse 5, he states a positive result. In verse 6, he states a negative result. And in verses 7 and 8, he states it positively once again. So we're going to run through those very quickly. The first positive result is what we've been saying all along, productivity. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Jesus goes back to his metaphor. He says, I want you to see the big picture here of the vine and the branches. He begins to make a clear distinction. There's a very clear distinction he makes in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you're not. I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm not the branch, you're not the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Why is that significant? Because he is the source, he is the life, he is the only hope of having a significant, meaningful, and God-pleasing life. He is the only way that you will bear fruit. It is the idea that we need to stop depending upon ourselves. We need to be in the Word. We need to be prayerful. We need to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ who will sharpen us even as iron sharpens iron. The purpose of Jesus' statement, when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, I believe is to say we must be dependent upon him. Anyone who thinks they are something or can do something outside of Christ that pleases God has missed the principle and has missed their understanding of their dependence upon him. But note the result of this promise of being connected, of being united, of abiding in him. Such a one, it says, he bears much fruit. How many of you desire more fruit in your life? Wow. Lord, make me one who is so connected to you that I bear much fruit. The interesting thing about a vine in one regard, and I know the illustration can break down, but I mean, if you're looking for fruit from a tree or from a vine like this is, I mean, if you get a bundle of grapes, you're pretty excited. But you get two bundles of grapes, you're more excited. Get three bundles of grapes, you might start giving them away to family and friends. Get some more, you might go into business and start selling all the fruit. And the point is that this vine can produce as much fruit as you're willing to be connected to him. Our brother Michael Ginn always likes to say, what's the only thing that's hindering your relationship to Jesus Christ? Me. It's ourselves. How much am I willing to give up and give over? Such a one bears much fruit. And I'd like you to notice something here. Jesus is not talking about some one-time show of fruit. If I plant a vine in particular, and one year gives me a bushel of grapes, and then I keep it for the next 10 years and it never gives me grapes, what am I going to do to the vine? It's gone. It's a waste of my time. This is not a one-time show of fruit. Jesus is not speaking about occasional fruit. Let me show you the progression of thought. Look in our text here. In John 15:2, what does every branch do according to John 15:2? It bears fruit, right? You see that? Again in John 15:2, why does the Father, the vine dresser, then prune the branch? What does the text say? So that it will bear more fruit. Follow the progression here. And now in verse 5, what do we read? The one who so pursues this abiding in Christ will do what? He will bear much fruit. See the progression? Bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's the picture of the Christian life. That's what we should be pursuing. That's, again, what it means to abide in Jesus. It is the productivity, beloved, that God is looking for. This is God's intention for you in your relationship to Jesus Christ. If we are abiding in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. And we might ask ourselves, what is this fruit of which Jesus speaks? We've kind of gone through all kinds of things here, but I believe that the fruit of which Jesus speaks is the full gamut of the characteristics revealed in a changed life. It is repentance. It is that sense that I now want everything to be pointed to Jesus. I want to live my life in a manner that would not displease God, so I turn from sin. Such an expression of fruit is not limited to the day of our conversion. Again, it's something that is to be increasing and growing. We are to practice this fruit of repentance daily, turning from sins daily, pursuing holiness daily. That holiness then becomes another manifestation of this fruit as we see the holiness of God, of Christ, lived out in our lives. We've been studying what some of this fruit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That is a manifestation of a changed life. When that fruit becomes more and more the expressed reality of the believer, that is the fruit that is bearing in that person's life. Beloved, these cannot be manufactured by ourselves. They come as a result of, they are the fruit of being rightly connected to Jesus. But I don't see any of these things, by the way, repentance, confession, the fruit of the Spirit, and other such things as the end goal. The great fruit that I believe is born out of all of these things is a knowledge and proclamation of the glory of God as revealed in the salvation of those who believe on, that is, they live by the merits of Jesus Christ. When we get to John 17, that's what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say in John 17, 22 and 23, Father, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they might be one, just as we are one, connected, abiding with one another. And I in them and you and me, why? So that they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world, may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You know what the great goal, the great fruit is? It's an evangelistic effort to proclaim the glory of God as He saves men and women, boys and girls who call upon the name of the Lord. It is an evangelistic thrust. The great fruit is evangelistic proclamation of the glory and greatness of God revealed in the salvation freely offered by Jesus Christ to all who would believe. And if you are not rightly connected to Jesus, none of this will happen, because Jesus says at the end of verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm so quickly running out of time. Let me give you the next two things here. The first negative result, number two up there, but the first negative result is punishment. Pretty simple, straightforward, so I won't spend too much time there. But in verse 6, Jesus explains in very simple terms a negative result. If your life is characterized by not abiding, you don't have that thrill, you don't have that desire for Christ, you don't sense your need of Him, maybe occasionally you do, but you're just, your life is not characterized by this overall pursuit, guess what? If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus says, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. That is a warning. If there is no fruit in your life, then you are not abiding. If you are not abiding, you will have no fruit. If you have no fruit, you'll be cut off, you will dry up, and the only thing you'll be good for is to be gathered and burned in the fire. It is a warning to those who think themselves spiritual because of what they do, because they go to church, because they appear respectable, but false disciples cannot continue forever in their ruse. Remember, we made an interesting distinction, that little phrase from John MacArthur, that it is fruit, not foliage, that marks true salvation. And sometimes we see foliage, but no fruit. False disciples only bear some foliage, but no fruit. One day, the vine dresser, Jesus says, will cut them off and throw them away, and they will prove to have never been believers and never connected to Jesus. Well, let me just tell you then the final result here, and that would be prayer. We could spend a lot of time on these, but according to verse 7, one of the promises of being rightly and continually abiding in Jesus is having a productive prayer life. Look at what he says. If you abide in me, if you are in my realm, if you know my heart, if you are understanding my words, he'll say in just a moment, you know my teachings, you know what there is, what it is that pleases me. If you abide in me and are connected that way, in my words, my teachings in you, what a promise. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's not health and wealth here. This is about knowing what Jesus wants. It's not about what I want. It's about being so connected with the will of Christ that I ask exactly what Christ would want. It is praying even the disciples' prayer back from Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Oh, now I've already messed it up, can't I? Isn't that amazing? How does that go? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is this prayer here. This is proper prayer. You want to know what to pray? Get into the Word of God. You want to know what to pray? Read the Gospels and get to the heart of Jesus and pray what Jesus prayed. You want to know how to pray? Then get into the epistles, who these men who understood Jesus and prayed for churches and prayed for people, and start praying their prayers. Sometimes we are so dependent upon praying our own prayers, we forget that God's provided us with so many good ones in here. And we can pray them. That's the positive result of abiding in Him. And then it simply says that when we do all of these things, our Father is glorified. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear, again that phrase, much fruit, and you will prove to be my disciples. When you obey my command to abide, when you ponder that principle of abiding, and when you understand these results and practice those results. If we abide in Christ, we will be productive, we will not be punished, we will have a blessed prayer life. But the greatest blessing of abiding in Christ, again, ultimately what we refer to as the chief end or purpose of man, is namely that we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose. And how do we glorify God and enjoy Him? We practice abiding in Jesus. We pursue living, walking with, loving more our Savior. That is this fruit that glorifies God. That's what tells the world that Jesus has come in the flesh, has been sent by God, and that God loves Him, and that God loves those who love Him. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That is the gospel. Perfect God in love became perfect man, so that by His death on the cross, I might live again. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to consider what it means to abide in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize the immensity of the statement that this is an all or nothing proposition. And Lord, even I come to You myself and recognize that there are so many areas lacking, but I thank You that ultimately the issue is not to say that I have no sin. The issue is that we are to say, Lord, here we stand and we're dependent upon You and Your grace and the merits of Christ and not ourselves. That we long to see ourselves bearing more fruit and continual fruit and fruit that will last. And according to verse 8 here, fruit that will bring glory to You, our Father. We thank You for this gospel. We pray that we would rejoice in it all the more, we would live in it all the more, and that it would change us all the more because we know Your gospel changes us. And Lord, if there be anyone this morning who has not truly even come to sense that there's changes taking place in them because of the working of Your Word and the working of Your Spirit in them, I pray that You would have them be convicted, that You would bring them someone alongside of them today, that they would seek someone out and they would ask what it means to be abiding in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may all of us leave this place knowing that this is our pursuit, this is our goal, this is our desire, to live in light of the gospel, abiding in Christ, because He will abide in us. We ask in Jesus' name.